of it is really easy to get to, and then you hit about 25 minutes of back road. There are registrations out here on the board. I haven't gotten but eight, but I've heard from a lot of kids they're coming. So if you guys could fill those out for me and get them back to me, and please put shirt sizes on them. We're trying to give them some shirts, and Mrs. Parsley is really trying to get that together for us. And so as quickly as we can get them some shirt sizes would be better for her. If you don't like her, do it anyway. Okay. So just please remember that. We had a great time last year down there and hoping to have a great time again this year. Okay. All right, guys. Well, my text for today is actually Philippians 4:8, but we're not going to go there yet. We're going to go back, if you will, to 1 Kings. And we're going to be looking at Elijah. It might seem kind of odd because of what my sermon is about. It's where is your head? I got where's your head at? You know, we got to slang it up a little bit, right? Just wanted to touch base really about Elijah just a little bit. I know we all probably know most of the events that took place in his life. We've got he predicts the drought, obviously. Okay, and then he raises the widow's son, and then he predicts the rain after that. And then actually comes my favorite part of Elijah's time and the events that he went through. I love this event, you know, reading about it and studying about it. And so we're going to be in chapter 18, and I'm going to start in verse 20. Please bear with me as I read through to the end of that chapter. And it says, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people said, 'That is a good idea.' So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened.' So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention." Duh. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood, and he cut an ox into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill your pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At that time, the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me.' that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water which was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. His servants, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." It came about on the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Whew, wow. You see, this is actually probably one of the most public and powerful things that God has done, isn't it? Through Elijah, Elijah goes and he says, "Okay, we're going to put this to a contest." And he says, "All right, so let's get this stuff lit up. We're going to both prepare these sacrifices and we're going to call on God." I love what he said about the people, right? That's a good idea. You know? And what it was going to do is make it a definite for them, a no-brainer kind of choice, right? But the problem was that they were so indifferent before that, wasn't it? They had made no... He said, "Why are you waiting around? What are you waiting on?" And see, that was part of what Elijah's message to them was. And yet Elijah himself, in the process of time here, would start to not maybe rely on God so much. I mean, Elijah was a great prophet, amen? He was one of the greatest prophets. He's actually what is used, his name is used to symbolize the prophets all the way around. That's who Elijah was. And Elijah did this magnificent feat. Well, Elijah, actually what Elijah did was called on God and God did the rest, right? I mean, that's what Elijah did. He said, "I call on you, Lord," and the Lord sent the fire. You know, but then Elijah got a little, he got a little wishy-washy. Let's look in the next chapter, actually. Chapter 19. And this is what it says. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel," oh yeah, we know about Jezebel, right? "Ahab told old Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid." See, that part kind of gets me a little bit. You just asked God for fire from heaven. He consumed this entire altar. He consumed the sacrifice that was on it. He licked up the water and he burned the dirt. Okay? It's kind of hard sometimes to burn dirt. That takes some intense heat, doesn't it? Especially after it licks up all that water. And then it says when Jezebel sent out this threat, basically saying, "You got 24 hours to live." Right? And he was afraid. I was like, did he not realize the God he served? Did he actually not experience that power? And see, his head went to a wrong place, didn't it? His head actually went to some place that made him afraid. Are we supposed to walk around life in fear or without it? Without it, right? Because we know whom we serve. Let's keep looking. It says he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." It sounds kind of, you know, self-pitying, doesn't it? you know, she's threatened to kill me. It was just a threat. She's threatened to kill me. It's enough. Let me die. And he says in verse 5, he says, he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shephat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Whew. Okay, so Elijah, I'm going to come down here, man, and they move that thing up here. All right. So Elijah, you know, gets this kind of headspace that's not good, right? I mean, he starts to question his own validity. He thinks he's the only one left, But, you know, honestly, has anybody here ever felt like they were the only one left standing for something? Right? And, sometimes we can get a little pity party there, right? Like, man, nobody else is helping. But that's not really the truth, is it? Okay? One person with God is mightier than the rest of the world. You're never alone, right? And see, that's where Elijah got in the wrong headspace. And so when he sees this fire come down out of heaven, and yet the very next thing when he gets threatened, oh, by the way, not to mention the fact that God gave him ultra speed, right? And he beat Ahab clear down there, right? So not to mention that, if you guys ever see me with ultra speed, it is God. Just saying, Jeff was talking to me about playing pickleball. I said, do you have to move much? I said, more than a couple feet, and I'm done, right? But look at what he saw. He saw the magnificence and the power and the glory of God and the fire from heaven, right? Have any of you ever called down fire from heaven? You sure? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Well, you know, when we were immersed into Christ, you know what we were doing? We were calling on the name of the Lord for him to send down his fire and his glory and destroy the sacrifice that we were offering, that former manner of life, right? Isn't that what Paul talked about in Acts 22? When Ananias told him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be immersed, calling on the name of the Lord, right? To wash away those sins, to take care of that sacrifice. We have called on the name of the Lord, and we have asked for him to send us his glory when we obeyed him in the concepts of immersion and belief and repentance. I got them a little out of order, right? But you know what I'm talking about. That's exactly what we did. And so not only have we seen, but we've experienced personally the fire and the glory from God. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit is, isn't it? It's not just something that lays in us dormant. It's not just something that seals us for one day a hope of redemption. It actually does what? It empowers us. It destroys that old sacrifice, and it brings to life this newness and a belief that God is God. And believe it or not, we are now that visible fire from God for the world to be able to see and claim he is God. Now, the world's much like Israel, right? They don't believe for long in most cases. But I'm talking about us now. Our headspace has to stay there. We can't worry, because I'm going to tell you what, when you start working for God, what happens? People are going to start threatening you. People have lost jobs over their faith. People have been told by friends, and no, it's not, man, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. Okay? But people have had friends that have just turned their back on them because they decided to call on the name of the Lord and they had faith. And even something as simple as that can actually make somebody pause and put their head in the wrong place. You know, when I was in the service, we had a drill sergeant. Many of you, if you've been in the service, or you know what a drill sergeant is, even if you've watched movies and stuff like that, and they are exactly like the movie version, except mine were like 5'2". Both of them. Okay? And when they got in your face with that hat on, you know, the hat was like hitting you right here. You know, and you're like, this isn't really that threatening. But they managed to still scare you to death. And one of those drill sergeants constantly told us, when we would do something stupid or our head wasn't in the game or our head wasn't in the training and in the process of the operation we were trying to perform, he'd say, get your head out of your duffel bag. Now, that was to replace another phrase, but we're not going to use that one. We'll just stick with duffel bag, right? And what he was saying is, man, get your focus. And that's exactly what God was telling Elijah, isn't it? God was telling Elijah when he showed up in the earthquake, or didn't show up in the earthquake, power, right? The wind that rent rocks, you know, power. But then he came in that gentle blowing, that small voice, and it was designed to bring Elijah into focus within himself. Well, we are told all the way through the scriptures, man, we got to get our head in the right space. We talked about that in Acts 22, verses 1 through 16. Where we had, he told Paul, rise and be immersed, calling on the name of the Lord, or for the having your sins forgiven, calling on the name of the Lord. But I want you to look at Philippians 4:8, which was actually the text that I was given today. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. I appreciated the opportunity that Marshall gave me to talk about this. In chapter 4, verse number 8, it says this. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know, it's kind of, as we read through the letters that are written to the churches, isn't it kind of ironic that they have to continue to kind of tell them to change? They have to continue to try to alter their mindset from where it was to where it should be. All the way through the scripture, all the way through these letters, that's exactly what he's trying to do. And he's trying to do the same thing here. He says, man, I want you to concentrate. I want you to focus your heart, focus your mind on what is pure, what is undefiled, what is of good report. You know, a long time ago, I used to actually think that that meant the positive things around me. here on earth, you know. And I used to, and it's not a bad thing necessarily to focus on positive things that are happening around you, but actually, I hate to burst your bubble, man, there is nothing on this earth or in the flesh that is pure. Nothing. I used to, I actually had to look her name up because I couldn't get it in my head last night. Carrie Underwood. You all know who Carrie Underwood is? Okay. All right. So Carrie Underwood is a country singer, and every once in a while, a YouTube video will pop up where she's singing How Great Thou Art. Man, it's beautiful, isn't it? It is. I mean, she's got a fantastic voice, and she sings that song beautifully. But it's still not pure. Because she's not. She's singing How Great Thou Art today and singing Get Me Some Beer and Breaking Up Tomorrow. I don't know her song, so I'm just saying that, because that's every country song, okay? Right? So that's, but that's, see, I'm glad when the world does good things, but that's not where our focus should be. Because nothing in the flesh is pure. Nothing of this world is pure. It's not pure when false religions actually go out there and begin to praise God. Satan loves it when they do that because they're false religions. They lack purity. They're defiled. There's no good report in there. It's not okay for them to have a national day of prayer and bring light to their false doctrines. That's not pure. So what's he telling us? What's he telling us when he says, get your head set on the things that are pure? He's not talking about this earth, is he? He said, I want you to focus on the things of heaven. See, that's where purity lies, isn't it? And purity lies here, too, when we're in Christ, right? And the things of good report are only in glory. They're only in the spiritual realm where Jesus dwells. Why do you think he told us in Ephesians, he has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we can get our head there. See, that's what he wants. Out of all of this is for us to get our head there because we won't be blindsided by the garbage that actually happens in this world. You know what happens when we focus on the good things in the world? We find out when they go bad. We find out when, we hear that song from her and it really lifts us up, and then the next day she's singing about cheating and breaking up and all that beer stuff. Or, you know, they're celebrities, right? We put our hope in things that, oh man, they're really making a stand for something good there, and then we find out that they were into child pornography. Don't think it doesn't happen, right? When we focus our mind on even good things in the world, guess what happens? We get disappointed, don't we? You remember Elijah, right? What was he focused on? They killed the prophets. I mean, just a little bit ago, God is God, right? That's what those people were saying. God is God, just a little bit ago. And now, oh, I'm going to kill you just like I've killed those other prophets. Now I'm afraid. Now they've killed all these other prophets. I'm the only one. His focus became on physical. He had forgotten the fire. And so we're also reminded, I'll have you guys turn with me if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3. One through four. This is what he says. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He said, listen, man, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you guys know the answer to that should be, yes, I have, right? I've been raised up with Christ because we're part of that resurrection. When we came up out of that watery grave of baptism, of immersion, we did what? We resurrected and walk in the newness of life. These are all scriptures we know, I'm sure. He said, you rose up and did this. So if we are raised up with Christ, then we ought to set our mind on things above, not the things on this earth. But so oftentimes, it's very easy for us to lose our focus on glory and see the things of the world the way they are. And I don't know why. Mark, was it you that brought up drama, kings and queens? That was Jay. Jay, you brought up, where'd Jay go? I don't see him. All right, there he is. Hey, Jay, that was you, right? Drama, kings and queens? Was it? One of the shotgun guys. Oh, sweet. Bob, was that you? It wasn't the shotgun guys, man, because Bob's the only one I was able to hear. Well, somebody said it, man, but we... Was it you? Did you? I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Actually, I was at work, but I was able to listen to Jeff and Mark that morning, so thank you for that. The live stream, man, isn't it great? So I was able to actually listen to those. So I apologize. I didn't give you the credit where it was due. I'm not really used to giving you any credit. So, but Jeff said then about having drama kings or drama queens. Man, a lot of people live off of that garbage, don't they? People in the church live off of that. Wow. You know, there was a book written a while back, The Purpose-Driven Life. I actually was thinking about writing one called The Drama-Driven Life. Because a lot of times that's what people's purpose is. They want to live and focus their mind on the garbage of the world and the pettiness of the flesh. That's what they want to focus their mind on. And when they do that, they lose out on the power of God. They lose out on all of the things that God has prepared for them. So he says, man, I want you to say, he's not just telling us that so we can make it. He's actually telling us that so we can focus and experience and live in the power of his fire, of his glory, of his spirit. That's why we focus our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Because the things that are on earth will depress you and destroy you spiritually. Look at Elijah. Oh, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase this. Lord, I'm the only one left. Now they seek my life. It's enough. Go ahead and let me die or kill me yourself. Wow. I want you to look with me, if you will, at 1 John chapter 3. I was really glad Jay went to verse 4 because I'm reading 1 through 3. So, 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. We're still talking about where purity is. And he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus. Jesus is purity. The gospel is of good repute. Amen. There ain't nothing flawed or bad or horrible, or it's all pure in Christ. And we in our lives ought to be focused on purifying ourselves just as he is pure. If indeed we have that very hope fixed on us that not only did Jesus resurrect, but that he's coming again. Amen. And in between time, my soul, spirit, heart, and mind are dwelling with him in glory today. My body happens to still be here, but that doesn't mean my heart and mind and focus need to be here, does it? There's several scriptures, you know, we use, and we talk about going through life with blinders on, and sometimes that can be bad. Well, you know, sometimes it keeps you from distracting to other things. Satan is out there to deceive us, isn't he? So what does he want us thinking about? He wants us to think about our physical life, doesn't he? He wants us to think about money, friends, family. He wants us to think about the way the world is going. He wants us thinking about the government. He wants us thinking about the wars that are going on. He wants us seeing all of that stuff and leaving our mind on those things rather than on God. Had a friend of mine who, when I first met him, he started asking me, he said, you know, what about the flat earth theory? I was like, the what? He's like, the flat earth theory, there's a theory out there. And I said, I got to look this up. And I start watching videos, and they're using scripture to try and prove that the earth is flat, you know, and all that stuff. And I was kind of like, I said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, flat or round? Does it matter in salvation? He said, no. I said, then it's just a distraction. I mean, you can go into the proofs one way or the other. You know, some people you're not going to prove anything to because their head is like flint. Right? And I believe some of that was talked about last night about the opinions and different things like that. Okay, so, you know, but it's just a distraction. Everything in life can be a distraction if we let it. Sometimes, how many of you have ever seen the movie Up? All the kids are like, yeah. Okay? Even some young adults, yeah. I saw it with kids. Okay? But there was a dog on there. Many of you know where I'm going already. And the dog had a little voice box on. And the little voice box, he could actually talk. Yeah, it's a cartoon. Okay, so he actually goes through and he's starting to talk and he's telling his story to somebody and all of a sudden he goes, squirrel. Right? So his attention span is about this long before he's distracted to go on to something else. Believe it or not, people are very much like that. Okay? There's some spiritual ADHD going on out there. Okay? You have a hard time focusing. And so how do we do it? How do we get there? We got to constantly be in God's Word, amen? Because that's where purity dwells. Because in it we see Jesus. We look into that mirror, don't we? When we look into that mirror, what do? We're transformed, right? Because we're effectual doers of the word, James tells us. But we're also transformed from glory to glory. He said, listen, man, you got to get in there. You got to keep your head in heaven and in the glory of God. I want to go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Romans 8, 1 through 18. Now, many of us already know this passage. It's been preached out of a lot. It's been talked about. It's been read. But please bear with me, or not bear with me, but put up with me at least. Same thing, I guess. But while I read this, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you didn't know, the word therefore means look back, right? Because of what I just said, here it is. And so he had actually talked about man under the law, being under the law, how he could not overcome, how he could not have victory. and how he did all the things he hated to do and so forth and so on. Okay, because the law could not actually do anything for us. Okay, and in chapter 8, I love what was said, and I'm pretty sure this was Mark, when he said the law only acts when it's broken. That was Jay? And y'all are so similar. Good job, Jay. All right, so in chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yeah, that's the key right there, isn't it? Not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? That's how the requirement of the law will be fulfilled. He uses the word might because it's on us to do it, isn't it? God doesn't make us do it. He didn't make a bunch of robots. God, the writer here, Paul, he doesn't make us do it. He says, listen, man, he died as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that we might. Okay? It says this. In verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Remember 1 John, right? Children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He said, listen, you got to get in the right headspace. He said, you got to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Sometimes it's a pretty fine line, isn't it? Sometimes we might get tripped up. I thought about that when I was looking at these wires going up here. I said, they did that on purpose. We might get tripped up. We might lose our focus. And I'm gonna tell you what, man, a momentary loss of focus can mean a lifetime of loss. It can. It can be a loss of life. Think about texting and driving, right? What's the big issue? I took my focus off just for a minute. There was a bumper sticker out there, it was a while back, that said, honk if you love Jesus, text if you want to meet him. Okay? It only takes a moment, guys. It takes our life of walking in the Spirit to get to the end when we'll be raised up again in glory. It takes focus all day, every day. That's what Paul was trying to write to the Roman church, man. Don't look at the things of the flesh. Don't walk by those things. Don't even be concerned with those things. He said, don't worry about those things. We talked about that this weekend too, right? Just keep your head in the right space. Where's your head at? If it's in the world, get your head out of your duffel bag and put it where it belongs. The world has been going on long before we got here. I don't know how long it has after we leave or if it's going to end before we leave. But it doesn't really matter, does it? The world is evil. Expect impurity from the world. Seek purity of God. If I can encourage one thing, it's get into your word every day. Keep your heart and mind focused on the things that are in life. There are a lot of things in this world, especially with modern technology and different things like that, that can actually throw something in front of you before you even know it's there. Yes, our phones listen to us. I think that's been proven over and over again. And it'll throw something in front of you, a picture, an image, a thought, all designed to do one thing. Take your mind off of God. That's it. So you ask yourself the question, where's your head at? And put it where it belongs if it's not there already. Thank you.